Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, happy Friday, everybody, and welcome to this edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Today, Europe and United States have entered into a proxy war, officially, with Russia as the doomsday clock set at 90 seconds to midnight. In a stunning statement contradicting her own government and the official line from NATO, Germany's foreign minister declared yesterday that her country and Europe as a whole is actively engaged in war against Russia. That's a quote. Speaking before the Parliamentary Assembly of the Council of Europe in Strasbourg on Tuesday, Annalena Baerbock of the German Green Party and a top member of the traffic light coalition government of Olaf Scholz publicly contradicted the head of her government by saying that they, Germany, are at war with Russia through Ukraine. Suffice to say, we have now taken a giant step toward literal World War III. Mark chapter 13, verse 8, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows." On this episode of the Prophecy News Podcast, the Russian war in Ukraine is just about a year old. Tens of billions of dollars have flowed into the Ukraine government. And amazingly, the key nations of Europe, led by Germany, and we're going to talk about Germany today, they are the key player, led by Germany, have caught war fever and are enthusiastically engaging in proxy war against Putin. Now, America, for her part, has opened up the coffers with the sky's the limit for U.S. engagement. To date, the United States has given over $113 billion to Volodymyr Zelensky and the nation of Ukraine. Now, we are at war with Russia. We are simply just doing it by proxy through the nation of Ukraine. This gives Putin a legitimate claim to attack any and all nations who are fighting against Russia through Ukraine, and that means nuclear. Putin's not going to send in ground troops to Germany or Poland or Sweden. He's certainly not going to do that to America, but he has one of the largest nuclear arsenals on the face of the earth. Now, the main country to keep your eye on from a prophetic perspective, not Israel, Germany. And as we have previously told you, their foreign minister has declared Germany to literally be at war with Russia right now. So on this episode of the Prophecy News Podcast, the doomsday clock this week was set to 90 seconds to midnight. And I'm here to tell you, we just might be a whole lot closer than that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, God, for all these that you've gathered here today. And Lord, we go to our prayer list today, and Annetta is asking for prayer for a complete healing after a stroke to be able to walk again. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease. Elena Blackburn is expecting, her due date is July 11th, and we're praying that mom will give birth to a healthy baby. My daughter, Kelsey Emerson, is also expecting, and we are praying for a full and safe term for mother and baby there as well. Reagan Gorzel, well, she's expecting too. It must be baby season. And Kyle said that there was some issues with her blood pressure the other day, so please keep Reagan Gorzel and their whole family in your prayers this weekend. Jeanette's cousin Jeanette's cousin Andrew recently had a stroke, and he needs prayer. Rob Beattie's colon cancer has come back. He's at stage 4, and we are lifting him up before the Lord. Clayton Perry is struggling with the effects of chemotherapy. Marcy Long is awaiting the report from the doctor on how her multiple rounds of chemotherapy did against her colon cancer. So please keep Rob Beatty, Marcy Long, and Clayton Perry in your prayers. Kate needs prayer concerning her housing situation, with an unspoken as well. Mark Saxa, praying for his son Joseph to return to the Lord. Patty Rogalski, we told you about this praise report on Wednesday, but it's so good, we're going to do it again. Her husband Jerry has had a miraculous turnaround, and the Lord is giving him a healing, and we rejoice with them. Charlie Kammerman needs prayer for recovery after hip surgery on the 13th. Laura Campoy, she's still mending after a bad scooter accident last year. Madison's grandbaby Addie has RSV and is in the hospital. They're trying to get the mucus out of her lungs. Sarah Riddle, that's Sarah R or Sarah R, in the chat room. Her husband has COVID, and she was diagnosed with it as well. So please keep Sarah and her husband in your prayers as they deal with the Anthony Fauci gain-of-function Wuhan Chinese flu virus, which is no joke when you get it. And please keep them in your prayers. The La Piana family. You know, some days I can pronounce words, and other days I just am terrible at it. The La Piana family has an unspoken prayer request. Craig Arford needs prayer for pancreatic cancer. He's a dear friend of Rita from Colorado, and she called me yesterday, had a great conversation with her, and she's just so, she misses her sister, but she is so thrilled that Ginny got saved, and Rita just told me yesterday to please again convey her heartfelt thanks and gratitude for all the prayers put up for the time that she was there to minister to her sister and her family in Minnesota, and for the smooth homegoing of her sister Ginny. Please remember our nearly 20,000 new Twitter followers, and please pray that many of these new followers on Twitter, we don't care much about numbers, but we care a whole lot about souls. So please pray that these nearly 20,000 new followers will make their way to the Bible studies and to the podcast and to the Sunday service. Karen says, please pray that I'll be able to get a chance to be within God's environment and my church family instead of earthly stuff. Oh, that's a good prayer. Lori Ann is asking prayers for me for a complete healing from COVID. Yeah, I got this nasty little cough in the back of my throat, and I very much covet and appreciate all of your prayers. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Mitch says, please pray for my aunt or aunt. She is in the hospital with C. diff, heart, and digestive issues. Please pray for her health, but more importantly, pray for her salvation. And I had a conversation with a brother the other day, and he said that he was going to, here's another prayer that I forgot to put on the list. Cindy Kettlecamp asks us to pray for Heidi. Just got news that she is looking at lymphoma. So, and she is a COVID survivor. So we're going to put Heidi on the list, on the big prayer list. And then the second prayer is, Peggy says, please pray for my son Matthew, who is desperately struggling with anxiety, depression, and alcohol addiction. So Matthew and Heidi, and that is from Cindy Kettlecamp. And Patrick Gibson has four kids, And he said that he would send me an email with some bullet points about their particular prayer needs. And I don't see it in my inbox yet, but please pray for the Gibson family. Patrick says that the Lord needs to get in there and get some stuff done. And please pray for Patrick Gibson, his wife, and their four kids. And also keep Derek O'Reilly from Dublin and his mom in your in your prayers as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Trisha says, I have shots coming up in a week and a half, possible stem cell injections if I qualify for them. This could be life-changing for me. Please pray. Amen. We absolutely will. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we thank you. We praise you. You are the great physician. You are our doctor. You're our savior. You're the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You're our advocate. And Father God, you are our everything. And we cast all these cares and prayers and lift up praises to you. And we ask you to work and move as only you can. And Father, Lord, we ask you to meet with us here for this podcast as we talk about these incredible end times events. And let our focus be on reaching the lost with the gospel of the grace of God and getting saved people on fire for you. And Lord, we're just glad to be here today. We thank you for waking us up. We thank you for the food on the table, the clothes on our back, and the roof over our head. And we commit this time to you and ask you to meet with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much, everybody, for tuning in today. And thank you for bearing with me with this persistent, nagging, back-of-my-throat cough. And hopefully it will begin to dry up in just a little bit. But in the meantime, there's work to be done, and there is lots to do. And today I want to talk about a topic that we've been talking about for some time. It's an explosive topic. It's an inflammatory topic. And it is a topic that we are very, very close to seeing coming to fruition. When Russia invaded Ukraine last year, we all speculated, could this be the beginning of World War III? Well, as it turned out, it was not the beginning of World War III. It was a localized incursion from the nation of Russia into the nation of Ukraine. But as time has gone on and facts have been revealed and things have come to light, we are very, very close, and I say this soberly. I say what I'm about to say soberly. We are very, very close to the actual World War III. Not the metaphorical one, not the clickbait one, not the social media one, but we are very, very close to the start of the actual World War III. Now, is it going to get to that point? Only God knows. But things have come to light this week that show me very, very, very clearly that if you have ever studied the history of World War I and you see the tremendous role that was played by Germany and Russia, and if you've ever studied the history of World War II, and if you've seen the tremendous role that was played by Germany and Russia, and in both of these cases, the Jewish people in World War I and the Jewish people in the nation of Israel in World War II were greatly and directly impacted. So the three players that we're going to talk about today, not Ukraine. Ukraine is simply the vessel by which these events are taking place. And we're going to talk for a little bit today about what happened back in 2014 when Barack Obama was president and Joe Biden was the vice president. And the United States under the Obama-Biden administration supported a coup of the leadership in the nation of Ukraine. And cataclysmic changes began to take place. And for the past 9 years, from 2014 to 2023, events have been put in motion, exacerbated by the pandemic of 2020. But events have been put in motion that show you very, very clearly that the United States and Europe have been conspiring for at least the last 9 years to engage the nation of Russia in all-out war. The United States, to date, has given the nation of Ukraine $113 billion. All you have to do is go to any of the websites that deal with European news, like The Express or The Guardian or The Daily Mail, and you will see headline after headline after headline. Leaders of Denmark, Sweden, Germany, France, Spain, Italy, and they are all clamoring, we have to send tanks, we have to send fighter jets. So, and they're doing it. So for the past year, the nation of Ukraine has been funneled well past $100 billion, coming up on $200 billion. Can you imagine how much can get done with $200 billion? Have you ever stopped to think about that? And all of these nations, including the United States, have been demanding that their people donate planes and tanks and bombs. And so what do we see happening? It's not so much the arming of the nation of Ukraine. It is the stockpiling of weapons and armaments from Europe and the United States to engage Russia into a proxy war. And that's exactly what's happening. So the game that's being played right now is a very, very, very dangerous game. If you remember back in 1914, in Bosnia-Herzegovina, and it was the assassination of the Archduke Ferdinand. And that was not the thing that caused World War I, but that was the spark that lit a very heavily packed barrel of gunpowder. So by the time that you get to 1914 and the Archduke is assassinated, that was the last thing that was necessary to plunge the entire world into World War I. And that war was so horrific, so unbelievably mind-numbingly insane. It caused pastors and preachers to stop believing the Bible. People began to this whole amillennial approach that was popular at the turn of the 20th century. And everybody's whole theology just got wrecked because we weren't building the kingdom. We weren't bringing in righteousness. The world is getting worse and worse and worse. And of course, if they would have believed Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus already gave everybody the drop on exactly what's going to happen. And for you and I that are Bible believers, we expect these things. These things encourage us because we know the truth about what the Bible says. But back in 1914, it plunged the entire world into chaos. And then, of course, it was repeated on a larger scale just one generation after that. So here we are. January 27th of 2023. The nation of Germany yesterday, their foreign minister said that Germany now is in a state of war with Russia. Take a listen to what Joe Biden said this week.
Armored capability, as General Austin will tell you, has been critical. And that's why the United States has committed hundreds of armored fighting vehicles to date, including more than 500 as part of the assistance package we announced last Friday. And today I'm announcing that the United States will be sending 31 Abrams tanks to Ukraine, the equivalent of one Ukrainian battalion. Secretary Austin has recommended this step because it will enhance the Ukraine's capacity to defend its territory and achieve its strategic objectives. The Abrams tanks are the most capable tanks in the world. They're also extremely complex to operate and maintain. So we're also giving Ukraine the parts and equipment necessary to effectively sustain these tanks on the battlefield. And we'll begin to train the Ukrainian troops on these issues of sustainment, logistics, and maintenance as soon as possible. Delivering these tanks to the field is going to take time. Time that we'll use to make sure the Ukrainians are fully prepared to integrate the Abrams tanks into their defenses. We're also closely coordinated this announcement with our allies. The American contribution will be joined by an additional announcement, including that we'll be ready.
All right, that's enough of his babbling, but you get the idea. The United States is not only sending $113 billion to Ukraine. We are sending massive amounts of tanks. And I've read a number of articles this week where they're talking about fighter jets are going to be next. Take a listen to what Zelensky had to say about all of this money and all of this weaponry and how good it is for the business of America.
It is obvious that American business can become the locomotive that will once again push forward global economic growth. We have already managed to attract attention and have cooperation with such giants of the international financial and investment world as BlackRock, JP Morgan, and Goldman Sachs. Such American brands as Starlink or Westinghouse have already become part of our Ukrainian way. Your brilliant defense systems, such as HIMARS or Bradleys, are already uniting our history of freedom with your enterprises. We are waiting for Patriots. We are looking closely at Abrams. Thousands of such examples are possible, and everyone can become a big business by working with Ukraine in all sectors, from weapons and defense to construction, from communication to agriculture, from transport to IT, from banks to medicine. And I believe that freedom must always win.
So that was Vladimir Zelensky. And if you understood through his accent what he was saying, it is unbelievable what is actually taking place. The nations of the free world are marshaling themselves together under the cover of economic and military aid to the nation of Ukraine. And the war is being waged not by Ukraine against Russia. War is being waged by America and Europe against Russia through Ukraine. Now, I want to take you back to 1914. back in 1914. I want to take you back to 2014. Barack Obama was president. Joe Biden was vice president. And in 2014, the Obama administration funded the overthrow of what was then a neutral government in Ukraine and installed an anti-Russian government hostile to Putin. This created the United States vassal state of Ukraine. Many, many people died in the process, and a state of Cold War began between the United States and Russia. Now, once this new government was installed in Ukraine, so you might be saying to yourself, well, what does all this happening now have to do with 2014? Because once that new government was installed in Ukraine, that was the same year that Hunter Biden began receiving $50,000 per month to sit on the board of the Ukrainian energy company Burisma. And from 2014 to 2018, millions and millions and tens of millions of dollars flowed through Hunter Biden back to the Democrats and to Joe Biden. And we are still talking about the Hunter Biden laptop in 2023. So all of these things are connected. Hunter Biden, the fact that Joe Biden is president now, and he is bringing to pass Barack Obama's third term. And the fact that the United States funded an overthrow of the Ukrainian government back in 2014. All of these things have been planned for about the last 9 years. So I want you to take a listen to this clip. And it will give my voice a little bit of a break. But I want you to listen to this clip from the Jimmy Dore show. And he's going to give you a little bit of the history of the events that have taken place in Ukraine since 2014. And I want you to understand. Now, look, we pray for the Ukrainian people just like we pray for the Russian people. There's a huge difference between a country's government and the country's people. And we have sent thousands and thousands of New Testaments in Ukraine over to Europe. And we pray for and we support the Ukrainian people and the Russian people and anybody else who's involved in this conflict. But when you talk about the governments of Russia and the government of Ukraine, you're talking about two completely different animals. And the government that exists in Ukraine right now, and you need to remember this fact, and when you do, it makes all the rest of it begin to make sense. Why did Obama and Biden fund an overthrow of the Ukrainian government in 2014? Why was Hunter Biden working as the bag man to deliver millions of dollars from Ukraine and China into Joe Biden's pockets? All of these things are connected. And you heard that clip from Zelensky. You heard him say that when we give him billions of dollars and we give him tanks and planes, that's good business for America. And this is not good business for America. This is end times monkey business is what this is. And so when you understand that everything you're watching right now is an orchestrated theatrical production, and none of these things that are happening are just randomly happening. Russia has been forced into this conflict by events that have taken place behind the scenes, and all the shenanigans of the United States and Germany and France. And all these things, this war is being intentionally provoked. That's what you have to understand about what's happening now. This war is being intentionally provoked. And with that, take a listen to this clip from the Jimmy Dore Show. Germany is at war with Russia.
We're here with Aaron Maté, and it turns out this proxy war in Ukraine, they're not even calling it, they're not even pretending anymore. They're just saying we're at war with them. And here's the foreign minister of Germany saying that Germany is at war with Russia, just saying it. And so it's very interesting because this was all predicted. The war in Ukraine now was actually planned. They actually wanted it. Who wanted it? NATO wanted this. Germany wanted this. How do we know? Well, first of all, here's a video from 2014. So tell people who this is, Aaron.
So this is George Friedman. He is the founder of a firm called Stratfor, which is a private intelligence firm. Very close ties to U.S. intelligence.
And this is from 2014, he said this. Listen to this.
So, the primordial interest of the United States, over which for a century we have fought wars, the first, second Cold War, has been the relationship between Germany and Russia, because united they are the only force that could threaten us, and to make sure that that doesn't happen. Therefore, it's not an accident that General Hodges, who's been appointed to be blamed for all of this, is talking about prepositioning troops in Romania, Bulgaria, Poland, and the Baltics. This is the intermarium, from the Black Sea to the Baltic that Pilsudski dreamt of. This is the solution for the United States. The issue to which we don't have the answer is what will Germany do? So the real wild card in Europe is that as the United States builds its cordon sanitaire, not in Ukraine, but to the west, and the Russians try to figure out how to leverage the Ukrainians out, we don't know the German position. Germany is in a very peculiar position. Its former Chancellor, Gerhard Schroeder, is on the board of Gazprom.
All right, I'm going to put that clip on pause for just a second. That clip that you've been listening to is a clip from 2014, and you heard him talking about all the events that were taking place behind the scenes in 2014 and how Germany was involved in the thick of it. And here we are in 2023, and the German foreign minister yesterday bragging about how Germany is now at war with Russia through Ukraine. So you have to remember that all these events are not random or happenstance. All these things did not start to come to pass just when Russia invaded Ukraine last year. These events are very calculated. They have been premeditated. They have been pre-planned. And what you're seeing is the allied nations of America and Europe provoking Russia into World War III.
They have a very complex relationship to the Russians. The Germans themselves don't know what to do. They must export. The Russians can't take up the export. On the other hand, if they lose the free trade zone, they need to build something different. For the United States, the primordial fear is Russian capital, Russian technology, I mean, German technology and German capital, Russian natural resources, Russian manpower, as the only combination that has for centuries scared the hell out of the United States. So how does this play out? Well, the U.S. has already put its cards on the table. It is the line from the Baltics to the Black Sea.
So that guy is letting the cat out of the bag. He's explaining that with the United States economically, the hegemon of United States imperialism, what it threatens that is Germany coming together with its technology and Russia's natural resources to then become an economic force that the United States couldn't compete with. So in order to squelch that, the United States, NATO, has decided to make try to get Germany to go to war with Russia in Ukraine. And that is exactly what has happened. And that's exactly what this is. That's why this is Germany's at war with Russia. Let me just tell you a little bit about it.
All right. I'm going to stop him there for just a second. 2014, the Obama-Biden administration funds an overthrow of the Ukrainian government. Also in 2014, Hunter Biden begins receiving massive monthly payments for a no-show, do-nothing job that he is in no way qualified for. In 2015, 2016, 2017, tens of millions of dollars begin to flow to Joe Biden from Ukraine and from communist China. Now, do you remember back in 2016 when Donald Trump became president? And it's a rhetorical question, but do you remember how we were forced to endure 2.5 years of this phony Russian collusion scandal that was promoted by Nancy Pelosi and Adam Schiff and backed up by the fake legacy media? And everything that they tried to make you believe about Donald Trump winning from Russian collusion, every bit of it was unverified, unsubstantiated, and in the end, it was unprovable. The entire thing was a lie. But why did they perpetrate that? Why did they continue for something for 2.5 years that they knew was not even true? You talk about misinformation. That is probably next to the COVID pandemic. The phony Russian collusion scandal that they spent over $28 million on and rammed down our throats day and night for 2.5 years. That is probably the biggest scandal ever to hit the United States in our entire history. But the question that you have to ask yourself is, why did they do it? And of course, the fact that here we are in 2023 and the Biden administration fulfilling Barack Obama's third term has given $113 billion to the nation of Ukraine. We're sending them dozens and dozens of multi-million dollar tanks, and we are stockpiling over in Ukraine to fight a proxy war with Russia. Now, if you were to get into your airplane and just go up to about 38,500 feet and look down on the ground and imagine everything that we're talking about right now. The overthrow of Ukraine in 2014, Hunter Biden, Burisma, the payouts from Ukraine from communist China, the phony Russian collusion scandal, the endless attacks, the endless fake stories. And now we see the entire free world spending hundreds of billions of dollars to attack Russia through Ukraine. Are you starting to see the big picture? I hope so.
Arguing in favor of sending tanks to Kiev, German Foreign Minister Annalena Baerbock said the European Union countries were fighting a war against Russia. U.S. and EU officials have previously gone out of their way to claim they were not a party to the conflict in Ukraine. And therefore, I've said already in the last days, yes, we have to do more to defend Ukraine. Yes, we have to do more also on tanks. But the most important and crucial part is what is that we do it together and that we do not do the blame game in Europe, because we are fighting a war against Russia and not against each other. So just to double down and let you know that they've been, not only that video tells you they've been planning this since 2014, this also tells you Angela Merkel, that we, if we add this to Angela Merkel's, the former prime minister of Germany's revelations that they were strengthening Ukraine and did not count on the Minsk agreements, that we are talking about a war against Russia that was planned in advance. Don't say later that we didn't warn you. So what has been revealed most recently is that they said when they did the Minsk agreement, which was the Ukraine's peace agreement with the Donbass, meaning that they would stop bombing them and then they would give the Donbass some independence. And that was the they never stopped doing that. And the reason why they wanted the Minsk agreement was so that they could build up Ukraine's military to get ready for when Russia did invade, because they would not stop bombing the Donbass as in breaking the Minsk agreement. So do you see what this is? They've been planning to provoke Russia to invade Ukraine, which is what they did. And they used the Minsk peace agreement to buy time to help bulk up Ukraine's defenses. That's exactly what they did. So German Chancellor Angela Merkel told German media in early December that the 2014 ceasefire brokered by Berlin and Paris was actually a ploy to give Ukraine valuable time for a military buildup. Former French President Francois Hollande has confirmed this, while Ukraine's leader at the time, Poroshenko, openly admitted this as well. And here she is. Here's the foreign minister going to admit that she doesn't give a what her own citizens in Germany care about. She only cares about Ukraine, which is very telling and very bizarre. We'll talk.
So take a listen to what you're about to hear. This is the German foreign minister. This is the woman who yesterday said that the nation of Germany is at war with Russia. And she's about to tell you that they are more concerned with the Ukrainian people than with the German people.
Talk about it. Here it is.
But if I give the promise to people in Ukraine, we stand with you as long as you need us, then I want to deliver, no matter what my German voters think, but I want to deliver to the people of Ukraine.
So she just said it. I don't care what people in Germany, I want to deliver for. Why would a German politician not care about their own citizens, but care more about another country's citizens? I don't know, because she's probably being paid directly from Raytheon. She's probably being, or she's been threatened by the CIA. Something's going on for her to be like this. By the way, she's the head of the Green Party in Germany, which goes to show you how bad they are over there. But let me bring in Aaron. So Germany's just right out saying that they're at war with Russia now. Isn't that a tactical mistake to say that?
It is, but these aren't rational people. These are people willing to oversee the sabotage of their own economy, to fuel a disastrous proxy war in Europe, all because of what? A bitter hatred toward Russia. And who knows? As you'd say, I think it's fair to speculate that there's some pressure or coercion going on behind the scenes, because what else could explain all these politicians lining up to commit economic suicide for the country and to.
All right. So let me just put that on pause for a second. I told you a couple of minutes ago that when you go to the European websites, you see a little bit of a different story. I'm on a site called The Mirror in the UK. Here's the headline. Race against time to get tanks to Ukraine before Europe engulfed in war with Russia. The West is in a race against time to get newly available tanks to Ukraine or face Europe being engulfed in war against Russia, experts have warned. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't seen any statements from Vladimir Putin about wanting to have any sort of business in any other country but Ukraine, where he has claimed that he is defending Russian interests there. I haven't heard of any plans of him unprovoked to attack any other European country. And yet, the Mirror is telling you that it is a race against time and that we've got to get these tanks to Ukraine to stop the inevitable war. But it looks like the inevitable war is being produced and being promoted by Europe and by the United States. The Daily Mail says the World Health Organization has updated its list of medicines to stockpile for radiological or nuclear emergencies just after that the EU warned that Russia is at war with the West. And so, what are all the headlines saying today? Russia is at war with the West. Now, is Russia at war with the West? You tell me. Or is it the West that is sending massive amounts of armaments and money and soldiers to Ukraine to sit on the Russian border? I'm not a fan of Vladimir Putin, and I'm not a fan of Russia. But who's provoking who?
Sentenced so many more Ukrainians and Russians to die. It doesn't make any sense. And that clip you played of George Friedman from 2015, he was laying out exactly what the real U.S. goal here is: to sever relations between Germany and Russia, not because Germany and Russia militarily would be a threat to the U.S., but as he explains, their economies would be a threat to U.S. dominance if they work together. And so U.S. policy has been designed to further that goal of undermining Germany and Russia. And that's why before Russia invaded Ukraine, there was a huge U.S. campaign to kill the Nord Stream 2 pipeline. Germany resisted that because Germans recognized that this was in their interest. After all, Germany's economy was built with cheap Russian energy. And the U.S. was basically asking Germany to abandon that. And finally, with Russia's invasion, Germany caved to the U.S. And then just to make sure that the Nord Stream 2 wouldn't be flowing again, what happened? It was blown up. Which we're supposed to forget about, but somebody blew it up. Somebody with an interest in blowing it up. Well, we all know who that is. It's the U.S. And so now, just to make sure there's no chance at all of a German-Russia reconciliation, now Germany gets pressured into sending tanks to Ukraine, which it also resisted. And the U.S. initially was refusing to send its own tanks into Ukraine, the M1 Abrams tanks. But Germany finally said that we'll only send our tanks if you send your tanks too, because Germany doesn't want to be the only person basically putting in tanks for a direct war against Russia. So finally, the Pentagon resisted that, but the proxy warriors in Congress and the rest of Washington won out. And so just today, Biden announced that the U.S. will send tanks as well. Now, these U.S. tanks won't be arriving on the battlefield
for many months,
and possibly even till next year,
yes,
not beyond, which shows two things. That one, the U.S. doesn't care about Ukraine's battlefield needs because it's not rushing to ship those tanks out. In fact, the tanks that the U.S. is sending to Ukraine, the M1 Abrams, they're not even existing tanks. These are new tanks that will be built. So while the U.S. claims to care about defending Ukraine and as much as it takes, they're not going to give Ukraine its current stockpile of Abrams tanks. They're going to build new ones, so hand billions of dollars more to the weapons industry, and then send those tanks to Ukraine if there's still a Ukraine left by the time they're ready. Because the point here is not to defend Ukraine. It's to prolong this war as long as possible in order to bleed Russia, all while making a lot of money for the U.S. weapons industry in the process, and all while severing German-Russian relations, making Europe even more dependent on the U.S. for energy and for weapons. It's really the dream of a neocon in Washington, and it's everyone else's nightmare.
So
there you have what's happening with the West in the United States and Germany and this proxy war that is taking place with the nation of Ukraine as the conduit. And I don't know about you, but when I look at all these facts objectively, it seems to me that the West is the one that is doing the provoking. And it is the West that is trying to get Vladimir Putin to engage on a larger scale. And you heard Jimmy talking about the Nord Stream 2 pipeline. Remember when that was blown up last year? And they promised to investigate and to get to the bottom of it? Did anybody investigate how the Nord Stream 2 pipeline got blown up? Nope. And nobody is going to investigate it, because it is highly likely that it was the United States that blew it up. So again, I am not a fan of Putin. I am not promoting Russia or anything even remotely close to that. But when you look at the facts on the ground, it sure looks like the United States and the West are using Ukraine, are using the nation of Ukraine to engage in all-out war with the nation of Russia. And that's how I see it. And so you got to keep an eye on Germany. You've got to keep an eye on Germany. They were at the epicenter of World War I. They were at the epicenter of World War II, as was Russia. And when, not if, but when World War III actually breaks out, I guarantee you, Germany will be at the epicenter of World War III alongside of Russia and the United States. And however the actual World War III winds up and how it shakes out, the Jewish people and the nation of Israel are going to be directly impacted, just like they were in World War I and World War II. And that is a guarantee. I have no idea when this war is going to begin, but it is an absolute guarantee that when it does, the three main players are going to be Germany, Russia, the United States, and it's going to be the Jews in Israel that are going to bear the brunt of it. And that's a guarantee. You know what? We have some birthdays today. Let me just switch gears. Regina and Phyllis. Let's just take a moment and wish a very, very happy birthday to Regina and Phyllis today.
It's your birthday. It's the day that you were born. It's the day your mama brought you home. It's a special day.
All right, we are back. Let's switch gears a little bit. I think we figured out the Russian-Ukraine situation. I want to take you back to December 3rd of 2020, Bill Gates. It looks like almost all the vaccines are going to succeed. Take a listen to Bill Gates from 2020.
Turning now to our series across the platforms of NBC News, focused on a race for a vaccine. So from the very start, Bill Gates has devoted not only his time, but also his money to finding a solution.
That's right. As someone who has been involved in health initiatives around the world for years now, Gates' foundation has now contributed $450 million to the global COVID-19 response.
He famously warned about a global pandemic back in 2015 in a TED Talk. We first sat down back in April when we were just weeks into the pandemic and still figuring it out. Well, now with at least one vaccine approved in the UK already and hopefully several green lights to come here in the US, we spoke again about where things stand and where they're going.
It feels like we're in that dreaded second wave. We're in that dark winter. How are you looking at how we're handling this?
Well, it's a paradoxical situation because things are getting worse right now. And so the next 4 or 5 months actually look pretty grim unless we can really double down on our behavior. But the tools, both treatment tools like antibodies and some of these amazing vaccines, will start to roll out. And by the spring, those numbers will be big enough that that certainly in the United States, it'll start to change the numbers dramatically. And, you know, we'll be headed back to normal.
It's the classic, it's always darkest before the dawn. But we have it in our power to make it less dark. What would be your message to people?
Well, the most impactful thing is associating with people less, you know, wearing a mask. Wherever you might be exposed to someone outside your household. You know, the projections show that we could save of the several hundred thousand lives that are projected to be lost in these months ahead, 50,000 of those would be saved if we had high mask compliance.
The obvious bright spot here is the race for the vaccine. Obviously, Pfizer just had approval in the UK. It's seeming to be on the verge of approval here in the US. Moderna, another vaccine hot on its heels. If someone had told you in a year we would have a vaccine for a virus we didn't even know existed a year ago, what would you have thought?
It's unheard of. And even when we saw the antibody results for these vaccines, we didn't know how effective they would be. It looks like almost all the vaccines are going to succeed. It is great science, great industrial manufacturing, great cooperation, even across countries. So, you know, this is a war where we're all in it together.
All right. So there's Bill Gates from December 3rd of 2020 telling you how great the vaccines are, and it looks like they're all going to succeed. And isn't this wonderful? Well, flash forward to Bill Gates from this past Monday.
The current vaccines are not infection blocking. They're not broad, so when new variants come up, you lose protection. And they have very short duration, particularly in the people who matter, which are old people. And every one of those things is fixable. In fact, doing that work is going to help vaccinology very, very broadly.
Now, why on earth would anybody want to put that vaccine into their body? Bill Gates just told you. That clip was literally from Monday. He says they're not effective. They don't stop transmission. They don't last for very long. And they're really not providing much protection, if any at all. So why are they pushing these vaccines? Take a listen to Pfizer CEO Albert Bourla, and this is what they're working on now.
It is basically a biological chip that it is in the tablet, and once you take the tablet and dissolves into your stomach, sends a signal that you took the tablet. So imagine the applications of that, compliance, the insurance companies to know that the medicines that patients should take, they do take them. It is fascinating what happens in this field.
So there was Pfizer CEO Albert Bourla, and he was telling you that they're working on a biological implantable chip that you're going to swallow with a pill that's going to send data and information back to Pfizer and then to the government as well. So they lied to us about the vaccine. Take a listen to this.
There's been over a 20-to-1 return.
If you had put that money into an S&P 500 and reinvested the dividends, you'd come up with something like $17 billion, but you think it's $200 billion.
Here, yeah.
You're okay. You're not going to get COVID if you have these vaccinations.
These vaccines are highly, highly effective.
Vaccinated people do not carry the virus, don't get sick.
They're really, really good against variants.
Everyone who takes the vaccine is not just protecting themselves, but reducing their transmission to other people and allowing society to get back to normal.
Get your first shot, and when you're due for your second, get your second shot.
A key goal is to stop the transmission, to get the immunity levels up so that you get almost no infection going on whatsoever.
When people are vaccinated, they can feel safe that they are not going to get infected.
If you're vaccinated, you're not going to be hospitalized, you're not going to be in an ICU unit, and you're not going to die.
If you are fully vaccinated, you no longer need to wear a mask.
Anyone who is fully vaccinated can participate in indoor and outdoor activities, large or small, without wearing a mask or physical distancing.
But what they can't do anymore is prevent transmission.
You know, we didn't have vaccines that block transmission. We got vaccines that help you with your health, but they only slightly reduce the transmission. So we need a new way of doing the vaccine.
The level of virus in the nasopharynx of a person who's vaccinated and infected is the same level as the level of virus in the nasopharynx of an unvaccinated person.
Reports from our international colleagues, including Israel, suggest increased risk of severe disease amongst those vaccinated early.
And if you look at Israel, which has always been a month to a month and a half ahead of us, they are seeing a waning of immunity, not only against infection, but against hospitalizations and to some extent death. A booster might actually be an essential part of the primary regimen that people should have.
The plan is for every adult to get a booster shot.
It's clearly one of the best investments I've ever been involved in.
Now, at the same time, do you remember what they said about people who chose not to take the vaccine? Do you remember what they said, how we should be treated? Take a listen to this.
Yes, I hear what you say about somebody exercising their freedom not to have a vaccine, and they're perfectly healthy. I don't want them sitting next to me in the theatre. I don't want them standing next to me at the theatre bar. I don't want them next to me or anywhere near me or even in the same carriage on the train. So, they can exercise their freedom by staying at home.
If you decide that you don't want a vaccine or a booster, then you can decide not to go to hospital, however ill you get. And that way, that is your right.
So you would leave the unjabbed at home to die if they had a heart attack, if they suffered from a stroke?
That's their choice.
Dr. Fauci said that if hospitals get any more overcrowded, they're going to have to make some very tough choices about who gets an ICU bed. That choice doesn't seem so tough to me. Vaccinated person having a heart attack? Yes, come right on in. We'll take care of you. Unvaccinated guy who gobbled horse goo? Rest in peace, Wheezy.
We need to make it clear to them that the vaccine is the ticket back to pre-pandemic life. And the window to do that is really narrowing. I mean, you were mentioning, Chris, about how all these states are reopening. They're reopening at 100%. And we have a very narrow window to tie reopening policy to vaccination status. Because otherwise, if everything is reopened, then what's the carrot going to be? How are we going to incentivize people to actually get the vaccine? So that's why I think the CDC and the Biden administration needs to come out a lot bolder and say, if you're vaccinated, you can do all these things. Here are all these freedoms that you have. Because otherwise, people are going to go out and enjoy these freedoms anyway.
People who refuse to accept vaccines, I think the right response for them is not to force them to, but rather to insist that they be isolated.
Giving up your human rights is justifiable. It's justifiable to take away a person's bodily autonomy when you have a global pandemic.
Those who haven't had jabs but could have jabs need to have a badge saying unjabbed.
Really?
Yeah.
We just have to make people understand that, you know, no jab, no life, and that's how it is.
So there's a lot of talk these days about a pandemic amnesty where we all just come together and say that everything got crazy in the fog of war and that emotions and skyrocketed and, you know, things got out of control and let's just forgive and forget and let's have a pandemic amnesty. Well, I don't think that that would accomplish anything. I think what we need to have is we need to have a Nuremberg-style trial. If you ever watched the Nuremberg trials in 1945, where they put dozens and dozens of high-ranking Nazi soldiers on trial, and they made them explain their actions, and they showed them the evidence of the damage that they did. And then, of course, those people were executed in a very public manner. And those trials were necessary as a reaction to something that was just unbelievably horrific. Well, I'm not comparing the pandemic to the Holocaust, especially today is the anniversary of Auschwitz. We are very sympathetic towards the Jewish people, and we are constantly teaching and warning about lessons from the Holocaust. But I believe that the people behind this pandemic, this man-made gain of function, engineered and then released in a laboratory virus. And this is not something new that we're saying. We have been saying this for 2.5 years now. But there needs to be a Nuremberg-style trial that would, at the very least, bring some of these people to justice who are responsible. How do you explain to the families of the hundreds of thousands of people who took the vaccine and took the boosters, and their loved ones have dropped dead? What do you say to those people? I mean, you talk about a Holocaust. There's all different types of Holocausts. And we've been living through one for the last 2.5 years. I want you to take a listen to this clip from Tucker. And Tucker just nails it right on the head when he talks about the time that we live in. Take a listen to Tucker calling out the New World Order.
Wednesday, good evening and welcome to Tucker Carlson Tonight. So if you've been paying attention for the past 5 or 6 years, and we know you have been, you've probably noticed the inverted nature of modern language. Pretty much everything is precisely the opposite of what they claim it is. So the people who tell you they're defending democracy are promoting authoritarianism, which is not democracy. Then the Black Lives Matter movement winds up killing black people. Who would have seen that coming? Then our public health authorities make the population sicker. And this is our new favorite, the so-called World Economic Forum seems to exist to destroy national economies. Not an overstatement. It was the WEF, keep in mind, that told the government of Sri Lanka to give up modern fertilizer. Oh, good plan, guys. Go ahead and try it. Result? The country collapsed and people starved. Then it was the WEF that promoted Sam Bankman-Fried's historic Ponzi, the biggest financial fraud in history. Apparently the savants at the World Economic Forum just couldn't tell that this twitchy, pill-popping kid in cargo shorts, who literally played video games during interviews, was an utterly transparent scammer. They had no idea. They thought he was a genius, just like them. And of course, it was the WEF that predicted the COVID lockdowns would, quote, quietly improve cities, not turn them into ominous hellscapes of unemployment, drug addiction, and crime. It seemed like a good plan at the time. Hey, I've got an idea. Let's prevent people from working. That'll make them rich. It'll quietly improve life for everyone. That's the World Economic Forum for you. The WEF is often described as a group of supervillains, but they're also hilariously idiotic. Not just evil, buffoonish. And by the way, they know it. They're smart enough to be embarrassed anyway. The WEF has since deleted its tweet about COVID lockdowns. It has memory-holed its promotion of scammer Sam Bankman-Fried. It has conveniently forgotten all about its guidance on Sri Lankan fertilizer, on which it turns out the WEF is not an expert. None of that ever happened. The slate is clean. So we're ready for yet another World Economic Forum annual meeting in Davos, Switzerland, which is underway right now. The event kicked off this week with 84-year-old Klaus Schwab, he's the founder of the WEF, promising to, quote, master the future.
We couldn't meet at a more challenging time. We are confronted with so many crises simultaneously. What does it need to master the future? I think to have a platform where all stakeholders of global society are engaged.
And of course, Klaus Schwab, he's the guy behind the Fourth Industrial Revolution and something called the Great Reset. And we did an article just 2 days ago. The European Union approves 2 more species of disgusting insects to be added to the food supply for human beings. And the article said, as of Tuesday, a powdered form of Achita domesticus, better known as the house cricket, will be given the green light for human consumption within the European Union, documents from the body have confirmed. This is soon to be followed by further approval for the sale and consumption of the larval form of Alphatobius diaperonius, known as the lesser mealworm, which will be given the green light for human consumption in frozen paste, dried, and powdered forms within the European Union later this week. The new insect-based products for human consumption represent the latest push by the European Union to normalize the consumption of bugs through legislation, with many bigwigs from a variety of organizations pushing insects as a food item for both economic and environmental reasons in recent years. Now, one of the things that you have to understand about the Great Reset, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, the crisis did not end when they stopped making you wear a mask. The crisis did not end when the lockdowns stopped. And the crisis did not end when you were allowed to go back to restaurants and go shopping again and go back to your jobs. Do not think that even for one second that the events that were put in motion at the beginning of this phony pandemic, do not think for a moment that anything from the past 1,047 days of 15 days to flatten the curve is over. Because it's not over. And Klaus Schwab was one of the loudest voices of the pandemic. And over and over and over, he told us about the Great Reset. Well, part of that Great Reset is they take away your gas stoves and your gas-powered vehicles. Part of that Great Reset is everybody has to be put into a digital framework. And part of that Great Reset is that human beings are going to be forced to eat bugs. Now, doesn't that sound ridiculous? Doesn't that sound comical? Doesn't that sound just like mindless, baseless conspiracy theory? And yet, the European Union just this week is pushing and promulgating the production of bugs and insects for human consumption. Now, if you think that everybody going vegetarian and nobody having steak and nobody having chicken and everybody eating bugs and soybeans, if you think that's going to change the weather, if you think that's going to lower the carbon output, if you think that's going to save the planet, you are mentally deranged. Eating bugs is not going to do anything but assault your immune system. It is going to make you weaker. It is going to make you sicker. It is going to make you malnourished. And of course, that's the whole point. If you've ever studied the cults like Heaven's Gate and Jim Jones and the Hare Krishnas, one of the first things that they do when you join their little compound is they change your diet. They get you off of protein and they get you on carbohydrates. And when the protein in your system starts to drop, you begin to lose your ability for critical thinking. And so this is why Klaus Schwab and the World Economic Forum and the New World Order and all of these people are trying to take away your chicken and your steak and your meat and your eggs. Eggs right now in some parts of the United States are $18 a dozen. But you have to understand, this is not just hippy-dippy nonsense. This is not just a bunch of wacky people in Colorado coming up with some, you know, new age freak show thing. The reason why they want to take away your chicken, your steak, and your pork and substitute that with insects and bugs is because that will change your ability to think logically, rationally, and critically. So if I were you, I would reject anything that is made with any part intentionally of an insect. Now, one of the ways that you'll be able to tell if your food is being tampered with, you got to start to read labels. And every time that you see a label on any package of food that says that this product is sustainable, you drop that thing in the garbage, put it back on the shelf. Do not purchase anything, and I mean anything, that says sustainable on the label. Because that means that that product has been tampered with. That's what sustainable is really talking about. It is a dog whistle. It is a code word for what they're doing with the Great Reset. Have nothing to do with any product, especially food products, that say sustainable on the label.
We must master the future. Master the future. So mastering the future is now the top item on the to-do list at the World Economic Forum this year. That's the first clue these people are not living the same life you are. By the end of this week, you hope to find some time to get an oil change or maybe pick up some dandruff shampoo at Rite Aid. At the World Economic Forum, they plan to master the future. That's the kind of people they are. How are they going to do it, by the way? Well, they're going to do it with John Kerry, who, despite physical appearances, is still alive. Kerry will be 80 years old this year, so it goes without saying that if he's going to master the future, he'd better hurry. Thankfully, he's got a plan. Watch.
It's pretty extraordinary that we, select group of human beings, because of whatever touched us at some point in our lives, are able to sit in a room and come together and actually talk about saving the planet. I mean, it's so almost extraterrestrial to think about, quote, saving the planet. And if you said that to most people, they think you're just a crazy tree-hugging, lefty, liberal, you know, do-gooder, whatever. And there's no relationship. But really, that's where we are.
So, most people don't understand, but we are a select group of human beings, John Kerry tells the attendees of the World Economic Forum, who honestly did not need to be reminded of that. People may say we're crazy, tree-hugging, liberal do-gooders, but we know the truth, which is that actually we're soulless, greed-head money worshippers who'd sell our own children to China for a big enough tax credit. Shout out to you, Larry Fink, in the third row. Catch you at the sushi bar. That was John Kerry's message at the World Economic Forum, which is also effectively the WEF's credo. But then John Kerry went further. What we're doing today, he said, in saving the planet is almost, quote, extraterrestrial. In other words, if you've ever suspected these people are freaking aliens, it turns out you're right. They are. And as if to prove it, Al Gore himself showed up. At 74 years old, Al Gore is as awkward, synthetic, and weird as he has ever been since eighth grade to now. Though at this point, he's much, much richer thanks to Google stock. Ever notice how the richer people get, the more they seem like Bill Gates? It's not your imagination. Al Gore single-handedly proves that theory. Here he was today.
Look at the xenophobia and political authoritarian trends that have come from just a few million refugees. What about a billion? We would lose our capacity for self-governance on this world. We have to act.
Always angry, always shouting. Fatter, but still grumpy. They're climate refugees now. They're climate refugees, millions of them. They're not economic migrants fleeing the squalor of Tegucigalpa for the generous social services of El Paso. No, they're not. They're climate refugees who have no choice but to risk their lives with coyotes because you drive a full-size Silverado. Illegal immigration is your fault, Middle America. It's not our fault. We got nothing to do with it. We just run the world. If this is all starting to sound like a bad CNN segment to you, a parade of self-confident dumb people, rich in self-esteem, low in wisdom, giving moralizing lectures to one another's applause. Well, let us confirm that for you. Where was Don Lemon? Why wasn't he there? Well, he wasn't. That's a next year's program, no doubt. This year, we're not making this up, America's favorite unemployed media critic, Mr. Brian Stelter, ladies and gentlemen. Watch.
The clear and present danger of disinformation is our conversation here this afternoon. It follows a session just now about disrupting distrust. And of course, those are connected. So I hope that's where we can start. I'm Brian Stelter, formerly of CNN, now a fellow at Harvard University. A reminder that the hashtag is WEF23. We can try to put some real information out into the world to make up for all the crazy.
Make up for all the crazy.
So there you have just a little update from Tucker. But he raises a number of really good points. Over the past couple of years, we have seen groups like the World Economic Forum, who are supposed to be concerned with the financial health and the economies of the world, and paradoxically, they seem to be working to destroy the world's economies. Which is exactly what they're doing, because Klaus Schwab has called for a great reset. So you have groups like the World Economic Forum who are working to destroy economies. You have groups. Excuse me. You have groups like Black Lives Matter. Did you know that the very first person to die in the summer of 2020 at the start of the riots was a man by the name of David Dorn, and he was a retired police chief in Missouri? And David Dorn was a 65-year-old black man who was murdered during a Black Lives Matter protest, and he was murdered by black people. So we live in a time of great deception. The World Economic Forum is working to destroy world economies. Black Lives Matter are killing black people. And where is it that you can turn to for the truth? Well, you got to turn to your King James Bible for the truth. And today is Holocaust Remembrance Day. And, you know, for the last 14 years that we have had this ministry of Now the End Begins, I have written countless, countless stories about the Holocaust and, the 12 million people that died there. 6 million of those people were Jewish people. And the Bible says that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They that prosper shall love thee. They that love thee shall prosper. And so we pray for the Jewish people and we pray for the nation of Israel. But as we have seen time and time again in our Bible studies, there is a Holocaust coming for the Jewish people. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, I think it is. In Matthew chapter 24, nope, not verse 13. Let me see if I can find this verse. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And I did an article back in April of last year about a shocking new poll revealing half of all Israelis fear a second Holocaust is coming. They're exactly right, but they don't know why they are right. And the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Daniel, all the prophets talk about the time of Jacob's trouble and the great tribulation and the final Holocaust that is to come. So the best thing that you can do on Holocaust Remembrance Day, you can pray for the Jewish people, you can pray for the nation of Israel, and pray that God will put some dear Jewish souls into your path that you can give the gospel to, that some might be saved. That's the best thing that you can do on Holocaust Remembrance Day, because the biggest Holocaust is right around the corner. Hasn't even happened yet, but it's coming. And on that note, I think we've come to the end of our time for today. Thank you for putting up with my incessant coughing. I hope I was able to communicate at least half a program today. I'm going to do my best to be here for the Sunday service. Probably won't be able to do a nighttime Bible study on Sunday. But just keep me in your prayers that this cough would get under control, because it really is hard to do a program coughing like this. So just keep me in your prayers this weekend, that God would just give me a complete healing and get the last little bit of this COVID out of my system. Also, too, I told you that I had a phone call the other day with Chaplain Willis, who represents 80 chaplains across America. And he asked me if it was okay that he can start advertising Bibles Behind Bars to his network of chaplains. And I said, absolutely. And I'm going to try to get to, I am so far, if you have emailed me in the past 3 weeks and haven't gotten a response, I apologize. But I am about 350 literal emails behind at the moment, and I'm going to do my very best to get up to speed with them. But I'm fairly sure that if I was to look in my email box right now, I would see requests for Bibles coming in from chaplains that are in Chaplain Willis's network. So please keep our free Bible program in your prayers. We are expanding. We very, very much want to increase what it is that we're doing. And it takes a lot of prayer to do that, and it takes a lot of money to do that. And that's just the cold, hard fact. It takes a lot of money. Paper has gone up 30%. Shipping has gone up 30%. It's getting more and more challenging to get these Bibles out. But I believe that God has called us to this work, and I'm all in, absolutely all in with both feet. So please pray for our free Bible program. And if God has prospered you, please donate and be as generous as you possibly can be, because we so very much need your support. And I saw that we have Agar in the chat room has a birthday today. Happy birthday, Agar. And Pine Lady has a birthday tomorrow. So we're going to play happy birthday one more time. Thank you, everybody, for tuning in, being part of this podcast. Thank you for being part of the NTEB global family across America and around the world. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here Sunday, 1 p.m. Eastern time, for another NTEB Sunday service. Have a great weekend, everybody, and to the fight. Teach me more.